Good morning. It's nice to be here again. I should probably introduce myself. I'm just a little bit loud. I'm whispering up here. I'll step over here. This is where I want to talk. How's that sound? Okay. Good. So most of you know me because I used to be here every Sunday. But those of you who don't, my name's Kurt Anderson. I'm an area director for Young Life. I'm going to talk about Young Life a little bit this morning. I used to pastor here. I still pastor. Seems like since I've left the church, I do more weddings and funerals than I've ever done in my lifetime. There's a magic number when you do youth ministry for 25 years when all your kids hit the marrying age at once. So I do one wedding and pick up two or three more at the reception. And weddings aren't my favorite just because they're not. I'm not against wedding. I've been married a long time, but it's just a lot of work. It's not necessarily what I feel I'm called to. So I have a rule. I only do it to kids that have a sincere meaning in my life. I love to do their weddings. I did Byron and Alyssa's, one of my favorites here. And I've discovered that, well, shoot, all these kids that come up have a deep meaning in my life because they're my old Young Life kids. So I keep saying yes and yes and yes, and it's becoming kind of silly. So Young Life is a non-denominational Christian outreach to teens. We go to where teens are. We like to hang out with teens, build safe relationships, share the gospel of Jesus through our life and through the word. We kind of do it like Jesus did. There's this one time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he came in through the sheep gate, and there's a couple of pools there, and the idea was these pools were healing. Everyone agreed that if you hung out around these pools, you'd be healed. And there was a man there. Then Jesus came, and the man caught his eye. Actually, I think Jesus was going there intentionally and saw the man laying there, went up to him and said, hey, what's going on? And the guy said, I've been sick, and I'm just waiting for my turn when this miracle happens at these pools. And Jesus asked him a really strange question. He said, hey, do you want to get well? And the man said, well, I don't have anyone to help me get in the water. I've been here my whole life, 38 years. That's longer than most people live. That guy had been sick this long. Jesus is like, do you want to get well? And that's what we do in Young Life. We go to where kids are and we ask them, do you want to get well? We may not use those words. I train all my leaders to ask them, what is it you want? Take a moment and really think, what is it that you want? And then we just help them find that really what they want is what they need, and that's to know Jesus. Join me in a prayer. Let's ask him to bless our time. I know for most of you it seems like a year since I was here, but actually I was here yesterday. I did my cousin's memorial service, Earl Hillicker, some of you knew him. As I pray for our time, I'd appreciate your prayers for me today too, because it's been an interesting week, to say the least. Father, you are so good all the time, so pure and beautiful and loving. You always have our best in mind. You never ask us to do anything that would be harmful or life-robbing. When we were completely lost, the Bible says, being harassed without a shepherd, Lord, at just the right time, you revealed yourself to us, to a world and to each one of us as individuals. Lord, I ask that you would reveal some part of you anew this morning. Lord, as we spend a little time in your word and we talk about life in Jesus, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to answer the question that you are asking us daily. Do you want to get well? So God, I just pray that my words would be life-giving, Lord, and I thank you for the prayers of those of my friends here for me this morning. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know that Young Life, let me back up. I just wanted to say this. There's one thing that happens at every Young Life club, and Dan asked me to talk about Young Life a little bit. I don't really want to. I want to talk about something that God has done in my life and something I think that God wants to do in your life. But we have five active Young Life clubs. We have three that meet weekly for Young Life Club. We're starting number four. We have Eatonville High School, Frontier Middle School, Franklin Pierce High School, and those are growing, and it's just really neat to see what God's doing there. We're going to start at Eatonville Middle School for sure right after winter break, and then we're starting a discipleship group, a campaigners group at Graham Kapausen High School, because I have 17 ninth graders who came up for my middle school ministry there, and we're going to train them for a year, and then in the fall of 2019, they're going to start Young Life in their own high school, and we're going to I know God's going to bring a couple more adults along to lead them in that, but the kids are going to be sharing the gospel with their peers. We're really excited about that. And God's also growing the area. Daryl and Martha Cummins, who are you all know, have graciously said yes to be part of the adult support team, what we call committee here in the Eatonville area. And we're just so excited that we're collecting some adults. We have another couple at Frontier Middle School and one at Franklin Pierce, who have all come on board to say, hey, we're all in. We want to see what's going to happen here. So that's the Young Life report. But some of you know that we use the Young Life teriyaki trailer as a fundraiser. And we do it at the 3rd of July here at Eatonville. A lot of you stood in line for 40 minutes to get teriyaki. How many have been to the 3rd of July here in Eatonville? Okay, good. So you'll know what I'm talking about. There is literally 6,000 to 7,000 people at one time in our sleepy little town down at the elementary school, and we're trying to feed all of them at once. There's about 6 vendors, and there's just, we sell out. We sell out every year. Our trailer is a professional vending trailer. We can sell 100 plates in 5 minutes when we're set up, and we couldn't keep up. We went and got another barbecue and set it up under a tent behind the trailer so we could cook more, and we couldn't keep up. And we just sell and sell until we run out. So those of you who have been there, I want you to picture those 6,000 people milling around the field, getting their little plot with their blanket or their chair, waiting for the fireworks show, seeing each other. And that's what it looked like where we're going to jump in today with Jesus. Now, I know some of you like to know where we're going, and some of you like to follow along. But in Young Life, every week they know that we're going to talk about life, and we're going to talk about Jesus. And we like to do it as a story. So I'm just going to ask your permission this morning that we do the same thing. Is that going to be okay? Good. So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they were observing the miraculous signs he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down there with his disciple. Now the Jewish feast of the Passover was near. Then Jesus, when he looked up and saw that the crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread so all these people may eat?" Think about that now. Think about that crowd, that 6,000. In the Bible, they only counted the men in this book. So that crowd could have been 3 or 4 times bigger. So it could have been 15 or 20,000 people. And Jesus went up on this hillside. They could see everyone. He has his friend Philip, one of his followers, with him. And I picture it like this. It may not be the way it happened, but I picture it like this. Jesus and Philip are kind of, maybe they found a good spot to sit. And here comes this giant crowd. And I think Jesus did this. "Hey, Phil, all them people look pretty hungry. How are you going to feed them?" Now think about it. When we do our little restaurant, we get a little tense. And we're there on purpose. We're making money. We're sending kids to camp. But could you imagine if right now Jesus came in and said, "Hey, we're all going to go over to your house, and you're just going to make lunch for everybody." Think about that. Well, Philip felt the same way. You know what he said? He said, "Jesus, if we had 200 silver coins, we couldn't feed all these people. We couldn't buy enough bread." 200 coins is about 80 days labor minimum wage. In their time, if you didn't make much, that'd be about 80. There's no way we could do it. And then there's another guy there, Andrew. And I think Andrew was kind of shocked, but he comes up to Jesus and he says this. One of the Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many people?" So he says to Phil, "Hey, you need to feed them." And Andrew comes up and, "Well, I found this. 5 little loaves, 2 fish, but that's not even going to make a dent." But you know, I skipped a verse. Jesus asked Philip, how are you going to feed all these people? Because he wanted to test him, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew he was going to feed all these people. But he just wanted to see how Philip would react when asked the question. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was a lot of grass in that place. That just means this is the time of year. It was a pleasant place to be. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the bread to those who were seated. He then did the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were all satisfied, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the broken pieces that are left over, so that nothing is wasted. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with broken pieces from the 5 barley loaves left over by the people who had eaten. Jesus feeds everyone and meets a need and meets that need with abundance. All these people are following Jesus because they had seen him do miracles. 5 months earlier, he had healed the guy in Jerusalem in Bethsaida by the sheep gate. Then they all come, and Jesus sees they have a need. He doesn't just talk about spiritual things, although that's preeminent. Jesus came to fill needs. He came to be with those who were broken, who were outcasts, who didn't fit in. A God of mercy wanted to show them what God was really like. So all these people are coming up to him, coming up to the hill, and he challenges his disciples because they didn't really understand who or what Jesus was. How are you going to feed them, Phil? These fish, not enough. But Jesus broke those into pieces. He blessed that small offering and fed everyone into abundance until they were all satisfied. They didn't get like an airplane-sized snack. They ate. They were full. All, who knows, 15,000 people there, until they took up leftovers. So if once is good, twice must be better, right? So the next day, the crowd was looking for him. That night, Jesus snuck away, and the disciples went across the lake. Jesus walked on the water, revealed himself to them. They end up on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. The next morning, the crowd realizes, hey, where'd everybody go? One boat's missing somehow. This whole crowd gets in boats and they go across the sea. And it's kind of funny that they did this, or unique, because on the other side of the sea, the town was built on a cemetery. So any good Jew would have never gone there anyway. But they wanted to go over there because Jesus was there. And we want to think, well, they want to go over there because Jesus did all these amazing things and these healings. But let's just hear the story. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the loaves of bread you wanted. These people have been out and traveling. Most of them are poor. They got a great meal. This Jesus is pretty cool. Where'd he go? This morning, we're hungry. Let's go. So they journey to follow him. When I first, let me just go with this part of the story, and then I'll go there. Jesus went on to say, do not work for the food that disappears, but for the food that remains to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on him. When I first transitioned out of a church onto Young Life staff, it was really kind of like stumbling through the dark. A church has a nice habit to it, a nice routine. You know how things go, how things fit together. You just find your place and you just go, and it works. And you have excitement and adventure. You do ministry. You give life through that. But there's a rhythm. Young Life's a totally different rhythm. Never had a rhythm like Young Life before. I've owned several businesses and hustled for myself my whole life, but I've never done anything like what I'm doing now. There's no definition to our job, really. We have benchmarks that we have to hit, things we have to do, some growth stuff, but you really just got to go with the flow and do what you're doing. And that wasn't an easy transition for me, because I based what I thought I needed to do on all of my experiences up to that time. And I come out of a world of value is based on performance. A lot of business ideas, even in the church, in my family. You have to be this way in order to be succeeding. So I develop a business plan. Seems like the right thing to do. Do the best marketing I can come up with. Come up with all kinds of program on how to help people grow in Christ and how to recruit kids and do all these things. It's kind of like the crowd that was coming for the second meal. Those things had worked for me in the past in a specific context, but I discovered they weren't working at all for me in young life, really. It was really kind of just life robbing. I loved what I was doing. I knew I was supposed to be there, but something wasn't quite right. And it's because I realized I was doing a lot of the ministry to earn the bread. I needed to have enough money in my budget. I needed to have enough kids on the bus going to camp. I needed to have enough kids in this club or that club or adults praying or the right newsletter, the right website, the right app, this kind of spreadsheet. I had to go to these classes, do all these things, just consuming me. I was spending all my time and doing the work that brought the bread. But Jesus said this, "Do not work for the food that disappears, but for the food that remains to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on him." That hit me hard, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, maybe a little bit longer. An older friend of mine, an ex-president, a young wife, and I were together one weekend, and he shared some things with me, and it sent me on this new course of thinking about my faith. And so I needed to know, what does it mean? What is the work for the food that remains to eternal life? I mean, I'd been successful in ministry. I knew the Lord. I was transformed. And a lot of people that were with Jesus that day had the same question. So when they said to him, "What must we do to accomplish the deeds God requires?" Do you know what Jesus said? "Believe." Wait, that doesn't fit. I must do. I have a list. What must we do to accomplish the deeds of God? Believe. Believe, Jesus said, "Believe in my message and in the one that the Father sent." Let's put it in context. Hey, Phil, look at all these people that are so hungry. You better feed them. Andrew, what did you find? Found a couple of fish and a couple slices of bread. It'll never work. Jesus said this to test them. If Jesus wants to feed these people, I should believe that he's going to feed these people. That is the test. The crowd couldn't accept the simplicity of it. So they said to him, "Then what miraculous sign will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Well, Jesus clarified it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. And the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I told you that you have seen me and still do not believe. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never send away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Now this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose one person of every one he has given me, but raise them all up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him to have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I knew these things, but I didn't live these things necessarily. And so it was, I think when this really hit home was August 17th of this year in my daily reading journal. I was looking at it last week. And my friend, who kind of turned me on to some new ways of looking at things, sent out a challenge last spring, late winter, spring, with the group I was at, about if you're going to follow Jesus, you should really know what he's like. I think we'd all agree with that, right? If we're all going to claim to be Jesus followers, we should know what he's like. He said the best way to know what Jesus is like is if you read the Gospels. And he said, I can't remember. I should have fact-checked this. There's 89 chapters of the Gospels. Is that right? 87 chapters in the Gospels. So if you read one a day, every day, for 90 days, you'll read the whole Gospel. And my friend said, read it like this. Read it three times. First time, quickly, just so you know what's coming. Second time, a little slower. And the third time, you can slow down and take some notes. Write down what you've learned and what you're going to change in your life. So I started doing that. And when I got to this section, to this verse that day, what I was going to change is that I'm going to keep my eyes open for who Jesus is asking me to feed this day. I'm not going to worry about, I don't have the resources. It's not my calling. That's impossible. What do I have to offer? I don't know anything about that. Maybe it's a relational problem for somebody. Maybe the marriage is falling apart. And I'm thinking, I'm not equipped for that. It's kind of like Andrew saying, what are we going to do with two fish and five loaves? But if Jesus is saying, hey, go feed that person in that way. I want to tell you a story about a girl who went to middle school camp. We took about 115 kids or so to different Young Life camps this summer. Most of them poor. And when I say poor, I mean poor. So there's this girl, Courtney, my admin, and I were sitting at my counter, and we're 2 days before we're going to go to camp with middle schoolers, and we're doing all the hustle. And I asked her, well, what about this girl? I'll call her Gertrude. What about Gertrude? And she goes, my admin, Courtney, says, oh, I called her mom. They just don't have any money, and so they just can't go this year, but she's a seventh grader. She can go next year. Okay, because we're already close to $11,000 in debt on this trip because these kids just don't have anything. And Courtney says, but, you know, Kurt, I so wish she could have went to camp. Courtney, why? Just because when I called and talked to the mom, I could hear a man in the background screaming, and I won't say what he screamed, but it wasn't just profane. I can't think of anything more degrading to say. And this is just in the background of a phone call. The mom wasn't on speakerphone or anything. And it just broke my heart. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, we're in the hole. I got a spot. Morally, this is before I even got onto this feeding thing I've been talking about. Morally, how could I not do something? So I called the mom. I told a lie. I don't think Jesus will mind. I said, hey, this is Kurt with Young Life. Funny thing, we just had a kid cancel, so we have a fully paid for spot. Is there any way we can get Gertrude on the bus? Is there any way we can get Gertrude on the bus? Oh, that would be wonderful. So 2 days later, she went to camp with us and had 5 days of nobody screaming that horrible thing at her. She learned about Jesus, but this girl's been hurt. And the Lord's working in her. He's not going to give up on her. She knows the truth. But for 5 days, she was the most important person in the room. So it makes me wonder, that was part of what shaped me in this. And I know pastors aren't supposed to talk about themselves, but I'm really talking about what Jesus has done in me. A day does not go by when I don't look through the lens of who is Jesus asking me to feed. Sometimes I say, oh, please, not them. Not them. I can't. But he hasn't asked me to do anything that I couldn't. You know, sometimes I think we're concerned that our gift that we have to offer won't make a difference. I don't know enough. I'm too old. You don't know who I really am. You don't know my past. Whatever it is. Let me tell you this. With one of the most confident truths I know, God does not waste any part of his creation. He fits every little bit together. The only thing that gets wasted is the joy that we can have by being part of his plan. Don't sell it short. We don't know what God is doing with people. But we're afraid. It's scary. I get it. It's scary. It was scary to do my cousin's memorial. My family, those of you know my family was a little goofy. And we weren't close together. There was no animosity. These are the most wonderful people in the world. But it was hard for me to revisit all of that. But God was saying, who are you going to feed? You going to feed the Hillikers? I was more scared because I know that they were all devout Christians and they're going to want me to really to lay the gospel strong in a room full of people. But just a bunch of wonderful Eatonville hillbilly types. And that scared me. When people see Jesus at work, they believe. The story goes on to say this. The people realized that God, this is out of the message, so it's a paraphrase. The people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. They said, this is the prophet for sure, God's prophet right here in Galilee. Jesus saw that in their enthusiasm, they were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went up, back up the mountain to be by himself. When people see Jesus at work, they believe. It becomes real. It doesn't just become words. It's real. This is real in somebody's life. I've seen it in Nancy's life and Bert's and Jason's. All of you that I've known, I've seen Jesus is real in your lives. This is the prophet for sure, God's prophet right here in Galilee. For me, and where I have influence, this is the prophet for sure, right here in Spanaway, right here in Graham, right here in Eatonville, maybe even right here in EBC, maybe even right in Tom or Justin or Alyssa. When people see Jesus working, they believe. I'll tell you one more kid story and then I'm going to wrap it up. We do the teriyaki trailer at a couple other events. Not that we make money because we really don't. But it gives an opportunity for our kids who cannot afford to go to camp to come and volunteer so they don't have to feel like they're getting a handout. It protects their dignity and their character, that they can come and earn their way to camp. We just think that's important. So we had a girl, call her Gertrude, hopefully I won't out her, from Franklin Pierce High School. She didn't have, their family has nothing. She went to camp, couldn't pay anything. So she's going to volunteer, and she volunteered three different days at the Grand Fair, and was just an incredible worker, quiet. Super, just wonderful person. Really had to work hard to get her to open up because I didn't go to camp with that crew. But the last day she was working with my wife, or maybe the day before, but she was working with my wife, and she said to her, I'm hungry. And Megan's like, well, you know you can eat here, right? She goes, yeah, but all I've eaten was teriyaki, and I'm just tired of it. So, I get it. I haven't eaten it in 15 years. So Megan's like, do you want to get something else? If you don't have any money, I'll buy it for you. No. No way. A little bit later, Megan, Gertrude, really, let me just buy you lunch. Just pick out whatever you want. No. This went on for over an hour. Megan, those of you who know her, people don't say no. She has a way about her. But Gertrude was no way. That wouldn't be right. Finally, Megan said, I need a Pepsi. And there's a trailer down there that sells Pepsi in a cup with ice. here's $20. Please go get me a Pepsi and please just get yourself something. And finally she's like, okay. Maybe she felt like she was earning it by running the errand. So she goes and comes back. She has a tray of deep fried shrimp. And she's eating them. She shares them with Megan. They're really tasty. She just loves them. And Megan noticed a little bit later that she had stopped halfway through the tray. Just stopped. You could draw a line across the portion. And Megan's like, what's the matter? Something wrong? The food? She goes, oh, no, no. It's really good. But my mom worked so hard to take care of us, and she can never afford to eat something like this, so I'm going to take it home to her. She was talking about real food. But time and time again, our Young Life kids share at home the bread that leads to eternal life. People want to think it's a kid ministry, but once you're on the inside, you realize it's a people ministry. It affects me, parents, grandparents, neighbors, friends. I don't know your lives, but I know that Jesus is asking you, who are you going to feed? Who are you going to feed? It can be something as simple as a smile or a greeting. Maybe it's going to be something hard like biting your tongue when you normally would complain. Maybe it's going to be physical needs. Who knows? But you'll know. We all do. We all get that impulse, I need to step towards. But then, like Andrew, oh, this isn't going to make a difference. So we pull back. When you hear the Lord asking you to step forward, believe. He's testing you. He already knows what he's going to do. Just go with him. Work for the food that brings eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so sweet. I'm so glad that the people you put in my life, when you told them to come feed me, did and do. They're great people, but it wasn't their work, it was yours. So Lord, I pray that you would just burn it onto our eyes and into our hearts so that when we feel that nudge, it would just become habit that we would step toward because we are so excited to see what you're about to do. Lord, give us confidence when the evil one, our enemy, gets into our head and says our gift isn't big enough. No matter how old we are, 7 or 70, we still have the rest of our lives to live like you, to follow you and learn of your sweetness. So God, I just want to just thank you for being such a good and gracious God. And I just pray blessing on my friends here at Eatonville Baptist today. Lord, that you would bring them life and that life abundantly. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot something. I meant to say thank you from the Hilliker family just for the use of the facilities and that. It was just wonderful for them. It really blessed them being able to say goodbye to Earl here. And those of you who want more details and things like that, come see me. I got a little booth out there. See Daryl and Martha. If you don't have my email, grab a business card and email me. There's a little form you can fill out. I'll email you. But that's going to be the best way. All right. Thank you.
Let's stand.
I didn't know if you were singing or something.